Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. All unqualified praise is due to Allah, and after that, all unqualified praise is due to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alladhi khalaqa al-insana fi ahsan al-taqweeb. All praise is due to Allah, who created the human being in the most excellent mold. Wa ba'atha nabiyyina mubashirin wa munzirin, and commissioned from among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment. There is no object of worship except Allah. Lahul mulk, His is the kingdom. Wa lahul hamd, to Him is due all unqualified praise. Bi yadihi al-khayr, in His hand is all good. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, and He has power over all things. Wa ashhadu anna sayyidina Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is His slave servant and His messenger. We pray, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad. O Allah, send your prayers, your peace, and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and upon his companions, ajma'in, all of them. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Wa jumu'ah mubarak. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا والنساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيب. صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. This is the first ayah of Surah An-Nisa, the chapter entitled or often translated as the women. And an expression of it is, O social creature, O human being, O social creature we want to focus on today. Have taqwa for your guardian evolver. Have a sacred regard for your guardian evolver. The one who created you all from a single spiritual essence. And created from it its mate, and from the two of them scattered like seeds countless men and women. Reverence Allah, to whom you implore for your mutual rights, and be regardful of the relationships, for surely Allah is over you watching as a supervisor. And we say Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. Alhamdulillah, today, new subject, Our families, our future. Our families, our future. And the tie-in, of course, we just had a long series, which is really a boundless series, Taqwa and the Game of Life. So this is a continuation. But we're just, there's going to be a turn in the movement of the subject matter with a greater emphasis on family and a greater emphasis on how family relates to that future. But in terms of taqwa, it's never ending, just like when we spoke of taqwa and the game of life. Neither one of those ever ends. Taqwa never ends and the game of life never ends. You know, even there's life after death. So life continues. So we are alive now, and inshallah we will be alive in a different form as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us to transition from this life to the life that comes after this life. And let us go ahead and say that this life, dear brothers and sisters, this life, it's a temporary passing station. It's like the prophet has said, you know, be in this world as a traveler. He said, I'm in this world like one who stopped under a tree. Soon I will gather my belongings and move on. So that's how it is. That's how it is with life, right? And so this life, in its very brevity, is a place and a stage where we learn about Allah, we learn about ourselves, we seek to realize in our lives, realize in ourselves, realize in our reality, the reality of Allah, and establish in that recognition a relationship with that creator. That creator. We have, everybody in here, we have relationships with each other. But with, in terms of our relationship with Allah, that's the relationship that's the most important relationship. And that's the relationship that we all should aspire, and I would say are aspiring, to affirm that I have a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth that is a relationship between me and, we have to use the pronoun, him. And that's the most important. So in the beginning of this verse, it says, تَقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَلَذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٌ وَاحِدًا. Have this taqwa for your Rabb, your guardian evolver. And this is where we're going to spend, mashallah, inshallah, most of the time today, getting a deeper understanding of this Rabb. So to have taqwa for Rabb, to have taqwa for the Rabb, is to hold in sacred regard. To hold in sacred regard. I mean, let me just put a little thing over here, just in case you don't know. I think most of you do know. You've spent a number of decades with me. It's like something comes to my mind. I want to put it right there, and it's this. When we say taqwa, going forward, this in this subject and in the future, and even if I don't underscore it, as I'm doing now, when we speak of taqwa and holding, and taqwa meaning to hold something in sacred regard, don't just let that word be like we do sometimes with salam alaikum, salam alaikum. It's like we don't even feel it. We don't even have a sense of, let's call it, read it out in our consciousness. What did you actually just say? And then let's assume we're saying it correctly, right? As-salamu alaykum. You're saying it correctly. As-salamu alaykum. And even saying it correctly, that is with the proper makhraj and all the rest of that, it's like, but did you hold what you said in sacred regard? Did you hold it in sacred regard? Or was it like when you get on the elevator or go to the grocery store or whatever, and you say to the person, yeah, how you doing? I'm fine. They say, you know, hello. You know, and it's just sort of like, like we, Bilalians, particularly African Americans in general, it's like we pass each other. What's up, man? It's good. You know, it's just, what did you say? You know, you made that social contact. I acknowledge you, you acknowledge me. Okay, so we're going on about it. So that's not sacred regard. I mean, that's culture, that's habit, that's the way that we do, but that's not sacred regard. So when we say taqur rabbakum, when we say have sacred regard for your guardian evolver, it means hold that awareness of him at a level of reverence. Now, of course, it takes practice. One of the ways that I'm always reminded of this matter is when you wake up in the morning, the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the first thing that you're supposed to say and be conscious of, Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur. It's like, what time is it? Oh, did I miss prayer? Is it too late? Whatever. No. Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Praise be to Allah who has given us life after our death. Huh? And to him is our eventual return. First words. Now, mashallah, I'm trying to get to is like, it's practice. Practice. No, I don't do it every day. Just in case you're wondering. No, I don't get it every day. But mashallah, inshallah, right away I'm reminded, you missed it. Right? You got, if your watch or your phone or something is right next to the bed, you got a tendency to reach for that. No. Be conscious of the fact that Allah has allowed you to return to life today. He tells us in the Quran that everyone's soul is taken when they sleep. All right? Everyone's soul. There's a point in our every night. This is medical, this is scientific, this is fact. There's a time in every night when we stop breathing. Right? And Allah says he takes your souls at night when you sleep. And some he returns. Others he doesn't. If Allah chose to allow us, y'all heard your Christian brothers, my Christian brothers, your and my Christian brothers and sisters said, I thank the Lord he woke me up this morning. That's a good thing. That's Islamic, right? Because Allah decided, yes, you have more life. You have more time. But for others, no. So the sacred regard for that fact, the fact that you and I have died overnight and have been blessed by Allah to come back to life, that wake up is the first moment of sacred regard for us in this life. So let us get that clear. Now, as it relates to our families and our future, this is the beginning of the subject. So, but I want the starting point for us to be holding in sacred regard those things that, while I just mentioned about the salams and waking up in the morning, we're very passive about it in terms of not paying a lot of attention to it, not giving it sacred regard. When we talk about family, I'll bring this to your attention, and then I want you to think about it. Because I'm going to put for this part of the conversation, the beginning of that cycle of family is a newborn, right? You have a newborn, newborn child, you know, and, you know, all of us were somebody's baby at some point in time. All of us, we came forth from the womb, and inshallah, I am certain 100% that there was someone who looked at us in our nativity and said, "Oh, And they said, oh, such a precious life. Oh, isn't this wonderful? And we take in how much that the spirit of that child, that baby, that infant, how it infuses us with a spirit that nothing else we look at can. Don't matter. I mean, you can look at the Grand Canyon, you can look at, I don't care. You know, when you look at a newborn infant, it does something to your spirit that nothing else can. But what happens? What happens? We lose that sacred regard too often for that life. When I say lose that sacred regard, means that at some point in time, we stop paying attention to the needs of that human being. So, you know, and I must say, mashallah, and I'm about to say a lot of mashallah about the female side of the picture, the issue, but men, and why wouldn't it be quote unquote natural for us not to continue to be as deeply tied to this rich sacredness of an infant, because it's tied to the mother, right? It's tied more so to the mother right away. So for a man to really hold in deep and profound regard, that sacred respect and sacred regard, that's alhamdulillah, that's like the wake up dua in the morning. It's like it takes some practice overall. So you may feel that way, and I know we do. It's hard for me to imagine one with a newborn child, male or female, not continuing to hold it in sacred regard, and it's your child. This is your child, right? But we're going to get to the whole piece about what happens later, you know, pre-adolescents, teenagers, you know, young adults. And we all have that part of our life, too. We all have that part of our life, too. But what I'm more interested in at this juncture is understanding that our Rabb, it is His intention and it's His design for us never to lose that sacred regard at any point along the process. Okay? At any point along the process. His intention, and this is why this verse begins, تَقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. Have sacred regard for your Rabb. Have sacred regard for your Rabb. He by that is bringing our attention to that attribute, His attribute. And in a simple definition, the one who gives everything what it needs, in the measure is needed, in the manner it is needed, and at the time that it is needed, in order for it to reach maturity. That is what Allah, the Rabb, does. Allah as Rabbil Alameen. He's the one that gives everything what it needs, when it needs, in the manner and in the measure that it is needed until that reaches maturity. And He is Rabbil Alameen. He is the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge, the guardian evolver of all things. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Rabb who does this, now we're about to speak to this newborn, this infant, and we're going to speak to just before and the labor and the delivery, and then future subjects will deal with what comes after. We're going to speak to a critical part in which Surat al-Balad it says in Ayah 3, وَوَلَدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ وَوَلَدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. And the translation that I want to use today, an expression of it that I want to use today, it says, and the mystic tie between parent and child. The mystic tie between parent and child. So, our Lord, our Rabb, He already has a fixed pattern and design for how everything is supposed to operate in accordance with His will. Okay? If we walk through everything in the first verse of the fourth surah that we opened with, you'll see there's a pattern. Okay? And that pattern goes from our quote-unquote beginning existence as spiritual essences, coming into bodies, male and female, and then reproducing from our male-female bodies that arrive through that process finally here on earth, and then we conjugate as males and females, and then the other human beings come from that process. So this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set up that's the cycle that we've been in from forever, right? For in our terms, from forever. Now, the Rabb is the one who again, in everything, in every step, in every phase, is making sure that everything is attaining its maturity by providing it all that it has needed, whenever it was needed, in the manner it was needed, et cetera, et cetera. Now, here comes the role of the parents. The role of the parents. When the dua of the Quran, it says, قُرْ رَبِّ ارْحَرْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَيَانِ صَغِيرًا. So Rabb is in that dua. قُلْ, that is say, Rabb, so my Lord, رَبِّ ارْحَرْهُمَا, have mercy on the both of them, that is my parents. كَمَا رَبَيَانِ صَغِيرًا, in the way that they had nurtured me and nourished me and rubbed. Now, I'm combining English with that past tense, D. Excuse me. This is the most I've talked in 3 weeks, okay? So, كَمَا رَبَيَانِ صَغِيرًا, that is, in the manner that they nourished me when I was little. Let's go back to taqwa, sacred regard. And brother and sister, naturally, there's going to come up in the course of this conversation, in the course of this series of subjects on our families, our future. Yeah, we all have failings, shortcomings. We have some victories. We have some losses. We took some L's in this aspect. We got W's in that aspect as it relates to our families, as it relates to our marriages. It's okay. That's reality. So none of these are whipping sessions. Okay? But we need to know what is Allah's design. And we do need to know when we are conforming, complying, or conflicting with the design, okay? And cooperating, I should say, also with the design. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hey, listen, this is my design. You are in it. If you are a servant of mine, then this is what I expect you to do in service to my plan for your destiny and the destiny of my plan on earth. Do you understand that you're in the, I'm going to put it this way, that you're in the army of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill a mission, whatever you can call it, take a hill, or whichever one works for you. But it's like, just imagine us, Muslims, just all lined up in ranks, and Allah telling us, this is what I expect you to do. And it's one focused command. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُنَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَرْعُوفَ تَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. His order is, let there arise out of you an ummah. More later on that. Calling to all that is good, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong. That's the order from Allah to all Muslims, everywhere, at all times. That's the job. So, this, he is the Rabb. You've probably heard this. It says, God is the source, we're the resource. God is the source, we're the resource. You see, Bill Gates' money, Warren Buffett's money, whoever you are, Bezos got the most money nowadays, as I hear. Doesn't matter. Point is that these are tokens of this world's value, right? Good to have. I ain't putting it down at all. You get you some. Get your share. Fine. But at the same time, nobody would have anything without Allah's permission. Nobody! You don't need to genuflect to $164 billion man or what have you. It's like, okay, you got 164 billion tokens. That's what they are. You can't eat them tokens. They're just, but mashallah, alhamdulillah, I don't want to put it down, but I want to put it in its place. It's like if somebody had, whatever, 24 gold medals. It represents a great accomplishment. Alhamdulillah, that's fine. Okay, and what's the rest of your life? The rest of your life is what? So, moving past that. So here, the Rabb, the source, the resource, tie in here, where the du'a says, كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. It says, the way that they رَبَّيَانِ. So parents now step into, in this three-dimensional space, we step into, like deputies for Allah in this work. The work of building ummah. You don't have ummah without people. There is no ummah without people. Now, those people who are part of that ummah, let me catch the habit mind right quick. Don't think, when I say ummah, don't think about right now this address or wherever else Jummah is happening, blah, blah, blah. You know, don't think about that. We usually think about that as the ummah in that sense. Don't think about that. For us, I want us to understand ummah is an aspiration. Just like America is an aspiration. Do you get it? Don't think we have that America of the Declaration of Independence first lines. No, there's an aspiration for in the minds of some. But ummah is also an aspiration for us. And a part of the design calls for human beings to step into the role in three-dimensional space to be the Rabb for whatever. You remember, if Rabb means the one who provides what's needed, when is needed, manner and the measure that it is needed in order for something to reach maturity, that's Rabb. So now as deputies,
in that, according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes my job to do that for my offspring. That's just our first order. It becomes my job. Okay, you gave birth to a child? Okay. Now it's time for you to do this other part of your responsibility as it relates to serving the will of God in the aim to build ummah. Okay? Excuse me. So, of course, without spending a lot of time on emphasizing marriage, it's naturally going to come up. This is a real 2-inch punch, short shot kind of thing. Listen, the same word for marriage in Al-Islam, the same word for marriage is the same word for intercourse. What is that, Siri, Alexa, somebody done that? The same word for marriage is the same word for intercourse. Well, what does that mean? In the quote-unquote vocabulary of Al-Islam and Quran, etc., you have intercourse with somebody, you married them. Might not be halal. Just like you, or you eat some chicken, you know what I'm saying? It's still chicken, but it might not have been zabiha, let's put it like that. Let's move on. So, listen. Do we not see? I want us to get it straight. See, with Allah, you can call whatever you want to call, whatever you want to call it. But the fact is that whatever it is what Allah has made it. Okay, Ty, that's what you're saying, brother. It means this. Oh, man, you know, it's just one of them things. You know, whatever the language goes with that. I don't know much about that language. Okay, I do, but I'll say it better. So I don't have another way of saying it without being vulgar, so I don't want to be vulgar. Just simply say, you know, it's like, you know, bit bam, you know, boom. Somebody know how to finish that sentence. So, you can call it that, but with Allah and the design of nature, you just got married. Yeah? Now, let's not talk about prostitution. Let's not talk about all that. I'm talking about those so-called possible relationships that could culminate in marriage if the decision of the two was to, well, why don't we just get married? It could. Those are the ones that I'm talking about. Because in reality, the emotional ties that come with that level of intimacy are not, it's not something you can just like walk away from. Men have the tendency to think that they can do that, and maybe in some weird place, yeah, they do, but at the same time, it's not the same for the woman, and all we have to do is look at the headlines for all the consequences that come after that, and sometimes we just look in our neighborhoods and in our homes, sometimes, mashallah, it is what it is. It's like, oh, yeah. So it's like, you might say it's like, we are not married, but the emotional heat and the emotional conflict and the emotional pain and the emotional turmoil that comes from not making that bond and taking that bond and intimacy seriously lets you know that there's some law of nature you've violated. That's why there's so much hell coming behind it. Because in the rule and the plan of Allah, that's not how it's supposed to be. In the rule and the plan of Allah, there's supposed to be commitment that goes along with that kind of intimacy. And when we take that kind of intimacy without respect for the law of nature and the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what we wind up with is the hell that comes in consequence of that. So you can say you're not married, but really the behavior, if you get what I'm saying, really the behavior is such that everything that's happening in consequence of that intimacy and the quote-unquote disregard for the level of regard, even if it's not the woman, even if it's not the man, it's the woman, you have to give it that level of regard. It's just like you get treated as though you have disrespected a marriage. What you doing over there with her? Who's that? Let me see your phone. I know none of y'all had these experiences, but I'm just, you know, I've seen them on TV myself. So it's like, we ain't married. Yes, you are. By nature, you are. Now, you can, by conscious declaration, whatever, you can say, no, we're not. But no. There's a knitting, a bonding, a connection that has been made through that moment that's going to be forever. So, wasn't my intention to spend that much time with that, but the idea is, so let's go ahead and conclude this portion. The idea is also where in that first verse of the fourth surah of the Quran where it says, وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ وَالْأَرْحَامَ and be regardful of Allah and the ties of relationship, but also it's the wombs. So that was the relationship. And that relationship is something that Allah is saying, you have to give it the regard that it's due. You have to give it the regard that it's due. Be regardful of all relationships, right? ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين اللهم آمين الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Let's get back to the newborn baby and the sacred life and the Rabb. My hope is in the few minutes that we're going to spend as we draw to a conclusion, my hope is for us to be aware that the Rabb, in his design, he's never absent at any time or place. You already know this. Allah existed before any of us existed, period, right? And, you know, the long epochs of time that were involved with us finally coming into who we are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was setting up everything for the purpose, his end in mind, but at where we are right now in this conversation, that he's setting it up in preparation for the existence of his human creature. Okay? Even when Allah said, إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, that statement is a statement that I say should be understood before the human being even came into existence. And when you put that in anthropological, geological, chronological terms, we're talking billions and trillions of years. Now, this is to follow this idea, you can go to YouTube and it'll just show you the idea of the track of the fact where there were single cell creatures and then those creatures, blah, blah, blah. Then there was amphibious creatures and blah, 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 and all those kinds. And then there was no ozone. Then there was the ozone. And then we were able to have plant life. And then in consequence of having plant life can support, air-breathing creatures because one breathes in oxygen and the other breathes out carbon dioxide. And so there's this exchange that enables that life to happen. Who designed this? Allah designed life such that it had this dynamic relationship to attain his ends. Ultimately, this upright Homo erectus, Homo sapien creature is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan that there be a bipedal, upright walking creature. And I want to say again, how long did that take? Billions and trillions, which when you put the totality of the universe itself and what have you, trillions of years. But here we are. Allah saying, my plan is working. I'm being a little dramatic. My plan is working. Okay, now, here's what you all do, upright creature. Okay? Here's this child. He comes in. Now it's your responsibility. But let's get between the birth of the child and the parent. The birth of the child and the parent, parenting, which is the mother and father. So, what goes on? So let's talk about labor. Let's talk about what happens in the pregnancy and the labor process. This is from an online article. I don't have the title of it with me right now, but if you want, I can give it to you. Just reading from the author. It says, you probably already know that pregnancy is all about hormones. In particular, estrogen, progesterone, and HCG. I'm going to try not to, get heavy into these chemical terms. But HCG is human chorionic gonadotropin. That's so much for that. Hormones are also essential to the childbirth and to sexuality. Understanding the hormonal interplay that's happening all along the way, from conception to pregnancy to delivery and beyond, makes it easier to see how natural it can be for a woman to feel sexual exactly when she probably least expects it. So she's talking about, it is a woman who wrote the article. So he's talking about being in a sexual mood even in labor. Now, even as I continue to read this, I want you to always have in your mind, keep in your consciousness, this is the Rabb's design. This is the Rabb. He said, this is how I'm doing it. This is my design. The scientists just go in and say, look, this is what's happening when this is happening, and this is what's happening when that's happening. So all the scientist is doing is just reading off, as a blueprint, if you will, what the Creator, the Rabbil Alameen, what he has put in the process. So he's just unveiling to us, the scientists, he's just unveiling to us, this is what's going on in the process. So that's what I'm reading. I'm reading this, but who made the process what it is? The scientists didn't make it what it is. They're just discovering, they're just unveiling it. The design was always there, how many eons or centuries before these scientists could explain it, right? And see it, name it. Okay? Be real clear on that. So these things that they discover, at a certain level, you want to understand, okay, why? It's easy to understand, mashallah, inshallah. No, it is. Easy to understand because once you see what it does, meaning what? Then that was Allah's intention. This is how I mean for it to be. Okay, let's go on. So it says, most important, oxytocin. You know, in this crazy world we're in right now, selling oxy or whatever is, you know, it's like a drug game, right? But oxytocin is a human hormone that's sometimes called the love hormone, right? Oxytocin is a hormone that causes the uterus to contract during labor. Levels of oxytocin gradually increase through the labor. You think about a woman in labor for so many hours, et cetera, et cetera. The levels of oxytocin go up throughout the labor. And they are at the highest around the time of birth. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the doctor. And he's put in our body a pharmacy. And he, in the processes that provoke with a certain level, remember, the Rabb, the one who gives what's needed, when it's needed, and the measures needed, and the manner that's needed in order for something to reach maturity. So that's a part of the Rabb. The Rabb has an oxytocin pattern for women in labor. Allahu Akbar. So it says levels of oxytocin gradually increase throughout labor and are the highest around the time of birth, when it contributes to the euphoria and receptiveness to her baby that a mother usually feels after an unmedicated birth. I recommend to you a book, Evolution's End, by Dr. Joseph Chilton Pierce, and he talks about how this modern world has just dismissed so many of the natural processes of the natural process of birth that the Rabb built in it. Then here comes the quote-unquote modern mind saying, why should I have to go through that? And why do this? Listen, mashallah, remember I told you we're going to cross over a lot of territory where maybe it touches on some regrets for any of us, or maybe it's that. I'm not insensitive to that. I'm warning you to just simply understand what is the design of Allah and how we conform, comply, cooperate with it, or how we don't. And when we don't, we have to say it is what it is. How many of us would have done certain things different in the past if we knew then what we know now? Okay, so if you don't know, then this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold you accountable for what you don't know. So there are things that we did and we did it wrong. All right? There are things that we did and that we regret. Okay? Here we are. We're alive. All right? Allah woke you up. Alhamdulillah, الذي أحيانا بعد ما أماتنا وإليه نشور. Alhamdulillah, you got a chance to do what? Keep moving. Right? Okay. Let's finish. Okay. The hormone stimulates contractions of the uterine muscles and increases production of prostaglandins, which also encourages contractions. So it's like God is stimulating the contractions, but at the same time, he's providing the hormones to make the contractions more bearable and set the mother up for the coming stages. And it is also responsible for kick-starting those maternal feelings. Here Allah is saying, just put it like this, the woman, the mammary gland, begins to produce milk. Who is it for? It's not for the mother. It's for the child that's coming, right? Allah begins to set up the very consciousness, the very emotional condition of the mother to be mothering for the child. Because the child is going to need the mother to do a lot of things for it in order to move that rub, in order to move that process to its maturity, right? I'll go ahead and stop here for this portion of it. And extemporize this point. Going back to the idea of there's the way that the Rabb said do it, and then there's the way that the modern world comes and says, why we got to do it like that? And that's where we fall off. That's where the world falls off. Because you stop cooperating with the natural fitr process, which is designed perfectly for the mechanism, i.e. infant bodies, female bodies, mother, child. So you buy into a philosophy that cuts you off from behaving in line with the design of the Creator, and all I have to do is look at what has come in consequence of decidedly doing things that don't respect the design of Rabbil Alameen. Because that means that many, many, many human beings are not getting what they need in the manner that they need it, in the measure that they need it, and the time that they needed. So these birth, defect is harder than I want to say right now for this, because there's simply certain lapses, absences, lacks of development, which if had the parents kept with the design, that the deficiencies may not be such. I'm not trying to analyze or interpret, and I discourage you from any other than a scientific perception. I mean a sound and natural scientific perception of any defects or difficulties that you may know of in your family. You don't look for a finger of blame for it. It's a big mistake. You have to at some level say it is what it is, and now you have to address life the way that it is in front of you right now. Not looking back saying, I wish, I would've, I could've, I should've. No, that part's done. Now, going forward. So, I only want to mention this breastfeeding. I mentioned about breastfeeding. So Allah has provided the mammary glands, and so now here comes the baby. Now there are those in the modern world that say, I'll use their language, in the modern world that say that the mother's milk is not sufficient. It doesn't have enough whatever, you know, fat or whatever it is they say. And so therefore, what do you go, I mean, kind of got it. All right, it's kind of natural to kind of like, okay, so go get me some cow's milk. Wait a minute. Did Allah make that milk for the cows? Or did he make that milk for the human being? I'm talking about infants, right? But you already know the answer to that. But why? When Allah, the milk that the child takes from the mother, which also is a source of pleasure for the mother, the milk that the child takes is fine. It's satisfied for a time. Then when you go set the child down, few minutes later, he's like, what do you have to do? You have to pick the child up. And you have to feed the child. What's happening in the process? One thing that's happening in the process is that the occipital part of the brain, the visual functions of the brain, are being stimulated, reinforced, activated. I know in film, one phrase called white balancing, right? Where you talk about, you know, you got to be able to have something by which all the other colors can be properly coordinated by the mechanism. Okay, well, that's how it is with us, right? Not only from that perspective of color, but from the perspective of perspective, right? So the child is looking up, he sees his face. Not only is the emotional connection is being made there, but also the proper perspective and orientation of sight, so that sight can put things in. Okay, that's behind. Child's not thinking this. And that's behind, that's in front, this close, and this is far. And so the visual mechanism is being helped by breastfeeding. Okay? And then they had what you call, whatever his name was, Ceausescu, this guy, dictator, whatever. They had baby farms. Can't think of the name. Czechoslovakia? I don't know. Either way. They had babies for them. They were just giving birth to babies and just leaving the babies in the nursery because that's the way that they were going to build the nation. But then as everything collapsed, these babies were left unattended at all. And there's a death that human beings suffer called wastage. Wastage. What does it come from? From not being touched. From not being touched. So this lack of fat in the milk of the mother's breast forces the mother to always pick the baby up. All right? Pick the child up, then the child gets stimulated and all the other things happen, et cetera, et cetera. So I conclude with this. I want you to think about these three words. We talked about Rabb, the one who gives everything what it needs, when it needs, in the manner, at the time, as needed in order for it to reach maturity. That's Rabb. That's the Rabb. And I just talked to you about Rabb. Rabb. That the child needs to be rubbed in order to stimulate the nervous system and everything that goes along with that. But what happens when we don't do that? The child is robbed. There are many infants, children, and the like that are being robbed at that level because what they need in order to move more towards maturity, they are, excuse me, they are being deprived of. All right, so Allah is Rabbil Alameen. Parenting is, we mentioned Rabbayani. Parenting is Tarbiyah. So that means, as parents, we are deputies of the plan of Allah. We are deputies of the plan of Allah. So we all need to know, okay, Allah, what is your plan? What is your design for human life? For a child of 4 years old, or for a child of 11 years old, or for a young adult of 18, or what have you. What's my job? What's my mission? And it's about knowing that and about doing that, and that is a part of ibadah. It's not just, that's not social science. This is ibadah. It is ibadah because Allah has a plan, ultimately ummah, that is to be brought about by and through mature human beings. Rijalan kathira wa nisaa. Somebody has the responsibility of getting those rijal and nisaa to that state. And it begins with the parents and the family. Rabbana لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for blessing us to be present. Oh Allah, we thank you for your life, the life that you've given us. We thank you for the health. We thank you for our great benefits. Oh Allah, help us to remain in sacred regard. O Allah, bless us to be attentive, to be aware, to have a sense of responsibility and duty to your plan in the world. O Allah, enlighten us in those areas where our understanding is dim. O Allah, help us to be aware of those things that we perhaps have diminished in their significance. O Allah, bless us to know what we must know in order to truly serve you as your ibad. We beg this of you only, for none can grant it withhold this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa aqim as-salat. Allahu Akbar. Thank you.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. It's been too long. الحمد لله. I'm just excited about being back here with you all for our Universal Dimension Leadership Saturday broadcast follow-up to the Jumu'ah of the day before. Alhamdulillah, happy and honored to be here by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless us to continue to make a contribution. And I continue to invite your contribution as well. So come on, push one on your phone, come on through, make some comments, and you know, of course, I come to the table with a little bit to augment what we've already talked about. And so that is coming. And so, mashallah, you are invited. Step up. Brother Mark, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to your very astute radio listening audience. I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. Praise be to Allah that you're back with us. I want to say personally I miss you here each and every Saturday morning. I'm quite sure the other listeners also have that same thinking and feeling. Wow, what a kutbah. What a return. So many things went through my mind. I wanted to say in regards to what it is that we should say in the morning upon awakening, you know, I practice and practice that. Now I want to say praise be to Allah. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah. Now it has become habitual for me. You know, social scientists say it's somewhere between 21 and sometimes 30 days for you to actually develop a habit. And now it's habitual for me. Give the praise and thanks to Allah for giving me life after death, and then acknowledging to His will I will return. You know, also something, Imam Fahim, is that as a student of the Imam, I looked at that, and where it says in terms of returning life, I also put return to consciousness after being unconscious. Mm-hmm. You see, mm-hmm. So it makes it even more valuable, because when we're asleep, we're in an unconscious state, and we know that sleep is it says a twin brother of death. And also, mm-hmm. too, even more of appreciation for the Adhan that is called for Salatu Fajr, Salatu Kana Minal. And I heard Imam Muhammad give a tweak to what it is that we have been saying for years, that prayer is better than sleep. But then he used the word min, as you well know in Arabic, is a preposition. And he said prayer is better from sleep. mm-hmm. You know, I'm just going to leave that with the radio listening audience. You know, your ma'am always leave enough for us to think and reflect on that, you know. So
yes.
this, so that we're coming from an unconscious state to a conscious state to be able to make it. And then the other thing, wow, you know, what it is that you gave in terms of looking at the design of Allah. You know, when you mentioned the mystic time in all, what I perceive from this khutbah, all of this that you were giving in terms of respecting and reverencing the womb that bore us and all that happens in that process, this is part of that mystic tie. It really is. It's part of the mystic tie that we don't see. But Allah knows and He gives the provisions for what has to come. And then that natural bonding that would happen between child and mother oftentimes is not there because, as you say, the modern world has tried to introduce something that they have sold on to the people that is actually better. And then I think about Surah 46:15, where Allah says, and be kind to your parents, and then He goes on to name three things that your mother bore you in pain, she delivered you in pain, and then she gives you suckle up to 30 months. This is very important because I tie that in with when a man came to the prophet and was asking the question, who is that I should have the most regard for? And as we know, the prophet responded three times to him, your mother, and then your father. This is very, very important. One last thing I want to say is when you mention in terms of, and I'm going to make a statement, then I'm going to ask you a question, in terms of marriage and intercourse. And, of course, I know you're aware of the fact that, you know, in our community it was circulated what the imam has said. But then as I listen to some people, when the Imam Muhammad said that if, in fact, you have sexual relations before you actually take vows, then you're actually married. And I know that this was misleading to some people in regards to that. But when you said what you said in terms of both of them having the same root word in terms of Quranic terminology, this is where the Imam was coming from. But also, we know that the consummation, the conjugal relationship, is the consummation that's at the end. That's not at the beginning. In the Western society today, many relationships start with that, and they also end with that. And there's nothing else that is substantial in that relationship, so there's many voids that's there. So if you would, please, to give that terminology, Quranic terminology that connects relationship, you know, the relationship intercourse, if you will, with marriage. Thank you so much, yeah. Brother Imam. This is an excellent khutbah. I could say more, but I know you got other people lined up that want to make comments. But thank you so much. Appreciate you greatly, and I'm glad that you're back with us. I can still hear a little something in your voice, but praise be to Allah, you're back with us. Thank you, and may Allah continue to bless you and us richly. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, as always, Brother Mark. Alhamdulillah. So this is a return, like I said, during the Jummah. That Jummah, which is by number, about 58 minutes, was the longest time that I had spoken in like 3 weeks, so alhamdulillah. And also a part of the post COVID scenario, I gave an analogy to a brother yesterday, is that it's like this: like the COVID, when you're in that scenario, the whatever's involved with it, the actual presence of the virus and the like, then it's doing what it's doing. So you have to go through whatever you have to go through. Then when you get on the other side of the hill, I'm going to call it, and then you get to that place where you have the, again, the negative test. So it's like the virus is gone. But then there's also what has transpired in the course of your experiencing it, which basically has everything to do with your respiratory system. That's what it has to do with, you know, your lungs, your throat, and whatever, the nasal passages to that extent. I really didn't have a lot in the nasal passage side of it, but for as far as the throat and the lungs and the phlegm and all that that goes with it. So it's like repairing the road after all the construction is done. And so what has to happen is now the little coughs that remain, it's like a reflex, but that's actually the body. Okay, let's straighten out there. Anybody live in cities where you have potholes? When are they going to fix this doggone street, right? And so, you know, there's the workmen have to go in and they have to do what they have to do. Sometimes they have to take away the top that is quote-unquote functioning all the way good, but the pothole is the problem. Okay, so you got to get rid of everything so that you can lay down a new layer of, I'm going to call it asphalt. So now it's so that everything will be smooth. Okay, well, the cough and the phlegm and the other things that come up, that's the body's construction workers saying, okay, let's clean this up. Let's get rid of this pothole. Let's clear this up. And so phlegm comes up and you cough, et cetera, et cetera. But that's actually the mechanism saying, look, we got to do this in order to get back to that clarity that we're at. So I am, like right now, so I am in the middle of that process, but there's positively no pain, no hurt, no difficulty. I'm explaining it to you so you can understand. It's like, hey, it's part of the process. I say, do your thing. I'm talking to my body, right? Do your thing. Clean it up. Get it straight. Let's get back 100%. So you can say that it's the body rehabbing. So, but I'm good enough to get back on the court. Allahu Akbar. And so that's what's happening. So that's it. Now, I forgot the question. No. Nikah. The term is nikah. So if you look up the word nikah, it means the same thing as intercourse. Now when we say uqud nikah, we are saying it's the marriage contract. It's the uqud is the contract, right? The knot, the contract. Right, and I say that you can have that marriage in the sense of that intercourse, but it's not halal. It's not halal. So in terms of bonding, you know, human beings are a pair bonding species. This is before courts, before papers, before whatever, before tribes or anything like that. I always reference, and I'll do it again, the movie, what is that? You all heard me tell it before. It'll come to me. The movie that there's no dialogue in it, and it was all about the caveman, quote unquote, and his coming to full development. Oh, Quest for Fire. Quest for Fire. It's a very interesting flick. No dialogue. You just watch the happening, right? And it concludes with the woman being the female, I'm going to put it that way, the female being pregnant and the male who had impregnated her. They were, you know, sort of like leaning on each other and she, her, you know, her belly filled with this new life, and they were looking at the moon, the way I remember the conclusion. So in terms of that, it's like they were married. You know, there were no courts involved. There were no whatever, judges, justices, or anything like that. And there was no, moral, you know, evaluations of, because the rites and the rituals of marriage, et cetera, were in place at that time. And the decisions about marriage as it relates to the group's life and what the group decided is good for it in relationship to pair bonding, all those things hadn't been decided at the point of this particular representation. Okay, but as you become civilized, quote unquote, as the problems that come from not, the problems that come from the conflicts that are going to come up naturally, okay, like a man, okay, I want this woman, and the other one say, no, it's my woman. Okay, so you have these fights, right? And bottom line is like, you know, the apex, you know, whoever, the big dog, for loss of better expression, to move it on, whoever wins, that's your woman. Yeah, so it's like that's the way it was done then, by way of brute force in that sense. But then as time goes on, the human being decides, and we can't keep making decisions on this basis, right? Just natural humanity pushes itself to say, no, there's got to be a better way than what we're doing. And that's how different ideas and the institution of marriage, and inshallah, I'm going to say a little bit about that when we go forward. So the point is, on a natural basis, the pair bonding / marriage, okay, to use a modern term, takes place whenever that intercourse takes place. And we talk about the mystic tie between parent and child, but there's also a mystic tie between those who have that intimate bond. And so whether there was, you know, even in as much as there was no particular name for it when it was occurring for the millions of years that it occurred among human beings, there was a certain moral, I'll use that word, a certain moral expectation once that bond has been made between a male and a female, any intrusion from outsiders in that relationship had a natural pushback from especially the male in that situation, which basically the male is saying, this is my woman, I'm married to her, but saying it naturally, not with papers and contracts and different this and that. But as we civilized, quote unquote, as we socialized, as we evolved, as we said that, look, we're going to have to learn how to manage our instincts in a way that ain't able for us as a group, and that we don't, you know, keep murdering each other because you want this woman or you want this man. We get to the point where you say, okay, here are the rules, right? And so then we begin to put structures on these natural processes, right? Now, fast forward for as far as Al-Islam is concerned, Al-Islam, that perfect way of life, it respects. In fact, it's based on the design of nature and the natural law, both of human and material creation. And so Allah said, this is how you deal with marriage. This is how you deal with childbirth. This is how you deal with this. This is how you deal. This is Allah's favor. Say, look, you guys don't have to figure it out. Now, the Arabs, in the condition that they were in, we call it jahiliyyah, you know, they knew nothing. They knew nothing. I'm talking about the masses, the general at large, whatever, the man. There was the world and of the elite who were dominating the masses, and they were comfortable with that world the way that it was. It's like, okay, it's all good. You stay in your place. This is our place, and all is right with the world, right? But, of course, we know that it's designed the way that it was structured. But go back and listen to Jaffer's speech to the Najash when they came to try to extradite them back to Mecca from Habashi, Abyssinia. And then he tells Jaffer, this was our life before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with the Quran and Al-Islam. And so that was the life, right? So that wasn't the human life. That wasn't the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing that I just talked about, that when civilization arose and socialization arose and decisions were made about what will be or won't be relative to male-female relationships, marriages, and who belongs to who, and what's right and what are the boundaries, except that took millions of years
wherever you see it before Al-Islam, wherever you see it before Al-Islam, millions of years to get to the state where that was ingrained in those people and it was institutionalized among those people, and it became the culture. It became the mechanism that perpetuated it without any further quote unquote, let's call it discussion, debate, or battling. Excuse me. So when Allah, excuse me. Instruction work. When Allah revealed Al-Islam to the Arabs, that to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet applied, and they, in cooperation with him, applied the revelation to their lives. It brought them. We know that's the quote unquote miracle of them. In that time, he's like, wait a minute, are these the same people that were here 20 years ago, and here they are 20 years later, these people, right? And then when you talk about the generations, you know, you hear it said about the Sahaba, the Tabi'i, the Tabi'at Tabi'i, and all that, the 1, 2, 3 generations after that. And we look at what Al-Islam did in the world, historically, by virtue of the nature of Al-Islam in practice, right? So now Allah did that for these people who were in that position, that condition that Jaffa had expressed and explained in part. So this is the favor of Allah, Islam. It's the favor of Allah. I'm going to give you what your anthropological history took millions of years to arrive at, right? Whatever you see in America, whatever you see in Russia, whatever you see in China, whatever you see in the islands, right now, today, the 21st century, all of those took millions of years to get to that state. And most times, if nobody brings it to our attention, we don't even think about the history of how did we get here and what did it take to get to this place. And so we take it for granted. But Al-Islam always, alhamdulillah, and this is one of the points for this morning, Al-Islam always provides, Al-Islam is the package, a picture of that Wile E. Coyote just came to my mind, you know, the Roadrunner, you know, Wile E. Coyote, he always had the Acme, whatever it was, an Acme rocket pack or Acme blah, blah. And so it's like, oh, you know, you'd open up the box and then everything that you need to do whatever this thing is you're talking about doing is right there. And so Al-Islam is like that Acme pack, right? It's like, okay, everything you need is in here. Everything you need is in here. Now, you have to open up the box, and you have to do the assembly based on where you are and where your situation is. And that's where I am with regard to this subject that we just started, our families, our future. And again, thank you, Brother Mark, for your comments and for your question. So let me go ahead and share something. It's more than likely this will finish our morning. Alhamdulillah, greetings to all who are joining us on Facebook and YouTube as well. Alhamdulillah. So let's share this from the Imam here. Let's see, how can we do this? Okay, I'm putting myself in a position to see it better. Yes, so here's a quote from Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, from his book on racism, religion, and reconciliation from page 71. He said, having experienced cultural setbacks to the extent of social devastation in the life of the African American, we must dwell here in this particular concern, a concern for the establishment of the philosophy for African American people. African American people must establish a philosophy of life and philosophy of group behavior. They must dwell there in that sacred unity until the hope is realized by them who are now liberated while they are still griping and struggling in the spirit for that kind of liberation in the African American life. End quote. So let me put you in touch with the start of this sensibility for me. And it has to do with, well, actually, I asked myself a question about, okay, project yourself 10 years from now in the future and project the community's life 10 years into the future. And, you know, what quote unquote, what do you see? What is in place? What is established for its forward going, sustainability and the like? And I wasn't particularly enthused based on what I see now. That's what I see happening right now. And I'm saying not just, and this is the point, one of the points, it's not just what's happening with us. When I say us, I mean the Bilalians, I mean those particularly associated with Imam Wahid Muhammad and those and the objectives that he laid out before us during his mission among us. It's like I'm thinking also about what's coming in the world. I mean, I'll go ahead and mention it, but this upcoming 2024, we're in the idea of the midterm elections, and because of the nature of life in America per se, and the quote unquote the design of governance in America, it's like you can be apolitical, but that's not going to change anything, because as long as you stay in the boundaries, as long as you stay under the jurisdiction and you stay in the geography that is called America, those decisions that are being made by politicians, they will. You can say whatever you want to say about it. I don't care about that, man. You know, everybody, white folks are going to do whatever they want to do. Whatever you want to say. Whatever you want to say. The point is that decisions are going to be made that are going to impact you and your family in the world right now. And some of these decisions that will be made by those who are in positions of power based on the design of the nature of governance and life in America will outlive you and perhaps your children, maybe your grandchildren. But for sure, there are decisions that could quite potentially be many, not just some. I mean, I know they will, but I'm saying there could be many that could outlive you and your children, and they will not necessarily be good. So these are midterm elections. So 2024, man, you need to check in on what's happening with Mr. Trump. It's very serious now. So that was a part of the, you know, my saying, like, okay, given that that eventuality happens in 2024 and then all of the legislation that comes in consequence of that choice. Understand this. Law, you've heard me say it before, law is interest in the form of legislation. You should really write that down. And whenever you think about what you will or will not do and what you do and don't think about, quote unquote, politics, look at that sentence and then think about it, which is law, interest in the form of legislation. Now, it's often given as a positive for America. It's often given as a positive for America that we are a nation of laws and not of men. We are a nation of laws and not of men. Okay, that's a plus, and that's a minus. It's a plus in that it's the laws that govern. That's why, for example, all of this chicanery that's going on to make the, it was done in the previous election to make voting in certain areas difficult and other areas easy, to obstruct voting in certain areas and to facilitate voting in others. Redistricting, gerrymandering is called, and redefining electoral maps such that these people belong to this district. And in fact, the most recently heard it said, you have the politicians picking the voters rather than the voters picking the politicians. Politicians picking the voters, that's exactly what's going on in the whole redistricting thing and the gerrymandering and redrawing the voting maps. That's being done by seated legislators. They are sitting there redrawing the map to say that everybody in this, they're the ones that can vote in the election where my seat exists, right? And those who are not inside of, they can't vote. And so I'm going to draw a map that ensures that me or someone who is carrying the wood that we want to carry can keep and hold this seat, right? Law is interest in the form of legislation. So if someone has an interest in making sure that certain people cannot cast ballots in the race that I'm involved in, but we can still call it representative of whatever the seat number 2, 3, 4 or whatever of this state, well, then that's the game. That's the game. So when we say that we are a nation of laws and not of men, okay, sounds good, but it's men that write the laws. And when men write the laws and they write those laws in their interest, and you should understand that when they write laws in their interest, which may indeed be contrary to your interests, that's a problem. That's a problem now. The whole idea about balancing that equation in terms of, okay, everybody has interest, this is democracy, well, how do you lock in? How do you get your interests respected? That's another conversation. But we have to look at, you know, who's in the kitchen cooking right now, and what is it that they're cooking up, and how long is what they're cooking up going to last? And then just to follow on the formula, okay, we are a nation of laws and not of men, and law is interest in the form of legislation. So now I, as a legislator, I write in a law that's in my interest and against your interest, and so you don't like it. And so now you push back in the way that you think is proper for you to push back against that particular law. Well, then here comes law enforcement. Law enforcement is like, I think one of the ways the man sort of just, interpret the ideas, strike their necks. When you strike their necks, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just drawing this picture. That, see, the neck doesn't do any thinking. That's the point. It doesn't do any, but it supports the head, right? It don't do no thinking. But it supports the head. You know, most times when you see these big, bouncers and henchmen and goons in these movies, you know, they usually come up, they got a real thick neck. They got a thick neck, right? Because they represent that muscle. And that's what law enforcement becomes for the legislation that's now in place, born of the interest of the legislator, okay? And so, therefore, then they bring all the power, that is, I'm talking about the muscle, the law enforcement. They bring the force and the quote-unquote justification and the support of the legislator and the legislation and the laws. They say, well, look, ma'am, I don't write the laws. I only enforce it. Speak to your congressman, speak to your senator, speak to your councilman, et cetera. But you're going to have to move from here, right? So now once that legislation gets in place, it's a very serious matter, especially if the legislation is particularly against your interests. I'm not talking about something that's neutral to your interest. I'm talking about legislation that is against your interest. And against your interest also includes against your family's interest, against your future in this country's interest, against your rights to shared resources that you put in the pot. But the legislation cuts you out of getting your share that everybody put in the pot, but you can't get none out. Everybody, okay, we're going to take care of this stuff over here, but you're not going to get any of this. But we're going to put you in jail if you don't put your piece in the pot. All right? Now that's, you can't call that nothing but gangster. Really. All right, so that's a part of, that was a part of my reflection and thinking, projecting 10 years down the road. So it's like if the corruption of the legislative process and the production of laws that will then be enforced by, and we won't even go into the whole paramilitary element of the law and who those people are. But so much for that. All right. Now, so then I thought about other religious and ethnic communities. We think about the Jews, think about the Amish, think about the Mormon. And, of course, you think, I haven't looked into it as much or in the same way, but when we think about Koreans, and you know that excuse me, that the Chinese and they got their issues. They have their issues, but they also have their country, their nation, and like it, don't like it, fighting, not fighting. The Hong Kong mainland, the Taiwan, blah, blah. The quote-unquote Chinese Americans and the like. There's a bond there, no matter how much it may be fractured in relationship to some of the politics and ideas about democracy and the like. The point is, it's still this thing. It's my saying here. This is without a deep dive. It's like, I'm pretty sure the Chinese still feel, hey, we're all Chinese. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's the way I see it. You know, and I think everybody with sense seeks to hold on to that heritage, that past. I looked at the stability. Right now, it's kind of a superficial look added to what I've known historically or known for a long time, and that is, if you look at the Orthodox Jews, you need to you look at the life of the Orthodox Jews in America. And I was listening to one of the YouTube pieces where the chief financial operator, I think he may be, I'm saying like he's like the CEO of J.P. Morgan. It's an Orthodox Jew. Excuse me. That's when you listen to him in the interview. Listen to the interview. Sorry, I don't have his name in front of me right now. When you listen to him in an interview that he's done, which is being done by an Orthodox Jew, and this person is a rabbi. He's also a rabbi who is like the chief executive financial officer of J.P. Morgan. Orthodox rabbi, all right? And I had no idea about that. Every time I hear about J.P. Morgan, I think Jamie Dimon is the one whose name comes up. But the point that I'm making is you look at the life of an Orthodox Jew, because that's a part of what comes up in the conversation, talking about wealth and wealth preservation and all of that. One of the things that comes out right away without my detailing it is there are certain things that are givens in the Orthodox Jewish household. Given. Like, this is going to happen. It's like, there's no conversation, there's no discussion, there's no, maybe we will, maybe we won't. No, this has been institutionalized. And let me say to keep this connection or to make this connection with what I just quoted from Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, going back to it, he said, African-American people must establish a philosophy of life, right? A philosophy of group behavior. So when I talk about projecting out 10 years, it's like, what is the scaffolding? Y'all know what scaffolding is. You know, it's like it's something that's built up around a building in order to get to those hard to reach and high places. But you can get the whole building painted. You can get the windows washed. You do construction and refurbishing or what have you, because the scaffolding facilitates access to those points of the building that need to be reached. Okay, well, what is the scaffolding for Bilalians? And I'm going to say also, join the finger particularly to those who say, I'm with the Imam Wahdati Muhammad. I'm associated with the Imam Wahdati Muhammad. I'm seeking to establish what Imam Wahdati Muhammad has established. Okay, where is it that we're going? And where's the scaffolding to make that construction happen? And I'm saying this statement from the Imam, based on, you know, my view, my position where I'm right now, some of the things I've talked to you about, it's like scaffolding is supposed to be the philosophy of life and the philosophy of group behavior established. First, you got to get it. You have to know it. Now you have to construct it. You have to institutionalize it. That's what I also understand from the Imam's statement about a philosophy of life. Those of you who are part of Understanding That Institute, you've been working through the Freely Future Roots Leadership Institute portion of it, and it goes from problem to impulse, to idea, to ideology, to institution, right? So when the imam says we must establish a philosophy of life, in that schema, that is the P-I-I-I-I-C, C standing for culture, in that schema, you have a problem, and then those that have the impulse for, rather the impulse of, or the quote-unquote the intuition for it, they're inclined to solving those kinds of problems by nature, as a person, their temperament is that way. I'm not going to go further. So then they come up with an idea for whatever that problem is. And then after they come up with the idea, what they do is they elaborate that idea as an ideology. That is, they bring out the logic of that idea. The logic of that idea is that if this is the case, then what it calls for in its realization and its establishment in three-dimensional space, in real time, where we are for our benefit as a solution to the problem, then this is the behavior that should follow it. And so when the imam says that with African-American people must establish a philosophy of life and a philosophy of group behavior, he's saying we need an ideology for our life, right? Now, I've heard people whose learning I trust inside of their definition, you'll hear them make a statement, and in the context that they're speaking in, fine. But I need to say this, that you know there are those who say Islam doesn't have an ideology. Islam doesn't have an ideology, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons why. I understand why you say that, but Islam does have an ideology. What is Islam's ideology? Just concretely speaking, Islam's ideology is the logic for its ideas. There's a logic for the ideas of al-Islam. Now, everybody doesn't know. Everybody doesn't abstract. Everybody doesn't understand the logic for all of the ideas about Islam, but that's what the scholars are for. And so even when a statement can be made that there is no Islam doesn't have an ideology, then I know that, or it sounds to me that you're saying that, no, Islam is not an ideology and Islam is not competing with ideologies, and so therefore Islam is not an ideology. I mean, I can see it that way. But the point is that Islam has, quote unquote, many ideas, right? And when I say ideas in this case, it doesn't mean it's some kind of thing that it's thinking about. No, it has given us things to do in response to problems that we have as human beings. Now, it gives it to us first in the abstract. When I say in the abstract, it means, you know, the truth without details, right? Now it's the responsibility of the, and this is what the imam is calling for, it's the responsibility of whoever, wherever, whenever, and whatever it is that they're dealing with, it's their responsibility to come up with the philosophy of group behavior in that manner, right? So the successful ones are the ones who come up for a philosophy of group behavior for, let's say, education, a philosophy of group behavior for governance, a philosophy of group behavior for economics, a philosophy of group behavior for, we'll say, culture, and we'll put a slash religion there, right? All right. Now, the imam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, and as he should, and that's what it is. It's like, I'm not Imam Muhammad. I'm going to speak in part from that sensitivity. So Allah has put the Bilalian in a position where we can and must, in reality, reset our human existence on the original foundation that Allah intends for human beings in their original nature. This is what the 400 years has short shot, right? Just that much of it. This is what the pain, suffering, damage, difficulty, etc. Image of the shaping and the molding of the human being in the womb that the Imam talked about very early on in his mission. So it's like being, if you tore us from limb to limb, cell to cell, it would not equal the pain and terror that is actually in the womb if we had to experience that consciously. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took us through that unconsciously. And of course, we come forward formed by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very similarly, what has happened to the one we call this so-called American Negro, the chattel slave, in that peculiar institution of slavery, the experimental clinic designed to cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our lives, all of that put us in a condition to be prepared. And this has already happened, what I'm talking about right now. Imam Muhammad is representing that realization, but now calling for, okay, we have the foundation, we have the clarity, everything has been moved away, we've been broken down to our foundation as a human being. We're still alive, aware, conscious, believing in God, and that nature is still intact. The nature doesn't diminish. The nature is as powerful as it was when Allah taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. The quote-unquote, the added now, if you understand it this way, the added benefit now is you have an opportunity to start upon your own foundation, the foundation of your originality. Okay, so now, with that possibility, then ask yourself, what does it look like for someone who has been brought into a state where you have this kind of opportunity? We talk about the millions of years to get to where it was in different levels of civilization. It's like, to get to this place, the place that I'm describing right now, this place of originality with a consciousness and in full possession of the favor of God, the full recipe, algorithm, whatever you want to call it, for human construction. And you have the opportunity to reconstruct yourself upon a foundation that is original to you, because all other foundations for who you are and what you are have been wiped away by this travesty, this tragedy, this terrible thing on first order that happened to you. But the grace of Allah upon you living, who didn't have to literally suffer all of that, his grace upon you is that, just like with the Jafar and the others, who their life still reflected, you know, the horrors of their immediate time, but in the context of the opportunity to benefit from, because there were rich things that came, even the surah, Li Ilaha fi Quraysh. If you study that surah, give it some detail, you can see that Allah was already, you know, setting it up. It's a whole surah in the Quran, setting it up to where it's like, okay, there's some bad things happening to some people in this whole sequence of things, but by the virtue of the history that is behind them, and what has come to that present generation, I'm talking in the 7th century, that has come to that 7th century generation, a part of what, even though you all, Jafar and whoever else, y'all didn't go through all the things that everybody had to go through in order to get to this place where you are, but there's a heritage and a legacy that has reached you now. And now what I'm going to do, Allah, what I'm going to do is to put on top of the preconditions that have been bred into you, engendered into you by your particular history, I'm going to give you something that leverages that history in a way that makes you unique and will cause you to make progress that nobody before you is able to make progress, because this will be a testimony, Allah, I'm saying, Allah said, this will be a testimony to my Allah's greatness. It'll be a testimony to my reality. Okay? Okay, well, this is what's happening with Bilalius. Same thing. You can work out maybe a clearer, better match in the words that I'm saying. But that's what we have with Imam. So therefore, you don't have to, but I'm telling you, I'm saying no. So now ask yourself. People faced with this opportunity, a once in human existence type opportunity, they say, I want to imitate somebody else. I want to be like them. I want to be like them. So I'm going to eat, dress, walk, talk, think, hold in high esteem everything them. You should see. You should know. That is just a Negro. Yeah, I'm not being funny or anything like that. I'm saying that's what a Negro, one who suffered the suffering that I talked about, but who didn't rightly get the autonomy, the sense of self, the sense of independence, the sense of originality, the sense of equality and the right of equality to all other Muslims. Put it that way. You missed that, you missed the boat. But those who identify themselves as associated with Imam Wahdatul Muhammad, there's work to be done. There's work to be done in order to realize, of course, the benefit of the grace that we have received. And as opposed to, you know, we're not going to do that. Okay, but what are you going to do? You're not going to do that, but what are you going to do? What is your philosophy of life? What is your philosophy of group behavior? Have you abstracted that from the language and the logic of Imam Wahdatul Muhammad, right? Because going back to that projecting 10 years forward, it's like, look around you right now, your family, the family of your friends, families in the community, and question, what is the blueprint for your ethnic religious situation that's being followed right now? What is the, because that blueprint is the ideology. That blueprint is the philosophy of group behavior. What is it? Where is it? How many people are subscribing to it? How is it and where is it being established? Because without that, it's just, it's a garden, quote unquote, growing without any attendant. Excuse me. Okay, so that's, mashallah, that's going to be it for us today. And inshallah, mashallah, life goes on. A couple of notes, and then we're gonna go. Took out what I didn't want to take out. I can take that out. All right, good. Couple of notes for recognition's sake. Lydia Wu, alhamdulillah, evening. Alhamdulillah, it's a little morning here, so you must be on the other side of the world. But alhamdulillah, welcome. Natalie Horowitz, okay, I don't know Natalie Horowitz. But alhamdulillah. Dante, you want to give us a little more detail on that? That'd be great. Alhamdulillah, welcome back, Imam. doing my happy wheelchair dance. Alhamdulillah. All right, Liz. I got you. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum. Wow. Clearly. Thanks. And thank you. Alhamdulillah. This is a question. New people, new Africa, new world. Yeah? Yeah? That's the opportunity that we have. Now, you got to be very, very serious about it. I started into my commentary about, alhamdulillah, Josh, alhamdulillah, my commentary about the Orthodox Jew. The point is that, you know, if you, you know, let's take it to the hood. It's like, don't talk about it, be about it. And that talk about it, be about it has to be on the level of those people who are creating the scaffolding, creating the abstracting the ideology from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed and putting it into a working order so that it can be institutionalized, all right? And that's what has to be done. So now there are those who, of course, who are Orthodox Jews, for example, who have for thousands of years done that, and thousand years. But the point is, it's a very long, very long time. They have their own divisions. They have those others also. The Amish, hundreds of years, all right? And so that's what we're saying. So inshallah, we'll get more to that. Thank you so much, everybody. No broadcast tomorrow. I am reconstructing my time, resources, and ways that I'm contributing to this our community and through this platform and the platform A Clear Understanding. So stay tuned on the basis of all of those, and inshallah, we'll do that. God's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.